show you a verse that specifically says men's hair must be tapered in the back, just like mine, off the ears and off the collar. I really couldn't show you a verse in the Bible that specifically says that. I cannot show you a verse in the Bible that specifically says unmarried young men and young ladies may not hold hands. I couldn't show you that in the Bible, specifically. I could not, if you held a gun to my head and said, you have to show me a verse in the Bible that specifically says that it's a sin for a saved young lady to date an unsaved young man, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could find, to save my life, a verse that says, you'll go to hell if you take just one drink of an alcoholic beverage. I'd have a hard time finding a verse that specifically says you may not take even one drink. I would not be able to find a place in the Bible that says a young man and a young lady who are not married should not be alone together in a car. Now, don't get me wrong. Before you get up, walk out of the service, say, this place has gone liberal. Before the deacons get up, grab me, throw me out of the pulpit. I want to make the statement that I believe every one of those things I just mentioned with all my heart. I believe that young men and old men, too. I believe that men ought to have short hair. I believe their hair ought to be tapered up in the back, off the ears, off the collar. I believe that young men and young women who are not married should not hold hands. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe that the Bible teaches that. I believe that the Bible teaches that it's a sin for a young woman to date an unsaved young man. I believe that. But where do I get that? We're going to examine that tonight. I'm going to start with Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I'll show you how the Bible does teach what kind of standards and what kind of convictions we ought to have. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you in the Bible that you've not only given us specific rules, but you've also given us principles to live by. I pray that you'll help us tonight to see the principle in the Word of God that concerns how we ought to set our standards and set our way of living and set the rules and parameters for our life. Pray that you help us tonight as we examine these things from the Bible. Help us not to get into our own reasoning, our own opinion, but help us to stick with the Bible tonight and see what the Bible really does teach. In Jesus' name, amen. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Many questions are raised when you read this verse. Secret place of the Most High. Where is that? Shadow of the Almighty. What is that talking about? I looked up the background for this psalm. This is one of the very few psalms in the book of Psalms that was not written by David. This is a psalm of Moses. It's a prayer of Moses. It goes back to the Old Testament times when the children of Israel were traveling through the wilderness. Let's get the picture of what this verse is talking about. I've got 3.5 million Jews encamped in the middle of the wilderness. Nothing but desert for miles and miles around. And yet right in the middle of the camp is a center of attraction. The center of attraction is a place of worship called the tabernacle. It's a place that God commanded the people to build. It's a tent-like structure, but it's a very beautiful place. It's a place where God dwells. Now, right next to the tabernacle was where Moses lived. His tent was right beside the tabernacle. Get the picture. Here we have 3.5 million Jews encamped about in the wilderness. They're in circles around. Each tribe has a certain place where they're supposed to camp. We've got a tribe here and a tribe here, and they're in a big circle all the way around where the children of Israel are camped. And yet right in the center is the tabernacle, the center of attention. Right next to the tabernacle is where the leader lives, Moses. His tent is pitched right near the door of the tabernacle. And above the tabernacle, there was a pillar of cloud that at night became a pillar of fire. And whenever that pillar of cloud would begin to move, the children of Israel would immediately have to pack their things and begin to follow because God was leading them. God's presence was in that pillar of cloud. And as this cloud hovered over the tabernacle, as the sun would shine down upon the people of Israel, right above the tabernacle was this cloud. And under the cloud, there was a shadow that covered the tabernacle, the place where Moses lived right next to the tabernacle. There was a shadow, a place of protection, a place of safety from the sun's hot rays. The rest of the people of the camp, out in the camp, the crowds, they had the sun beating down upon them. But right next to the tabernacle, right next to where God lived, as close as you could get to where God was, there was a shadow, a place of protection. That's what it means when it says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That's where Moses lived. He was right underneath that shadow. He was in the protection of that shadow. And as he lived there, in that shadow of protection, right next to God, as close to God as he could get, as far away from the outside world as he could get, it was a place of tremendous safety. Not only was he close to the safety and protection of God, not only did he have protection from the sun's hot rays by being under this shadow, at night this cloud would become a pillar of fire. At night, Moses would stay warm by the heat from this fire. It was a place of safety and protection, as close as he could get to where God lived. Another thing that made it a place of safety is that he was surrounded by 3.5 million of his countrymen. If an enemy from the outside, if the Moabites and the Ammonites and all those other ites, if they tried to attack and get to Moses, they would have to go past row after row after row after row of the children of Israel. And all the mighty men of valor, maybe some in the outer fringes, would fall in the battle, but by the time the enemy would get about halfway in, the strength would just overwhelm them because Moses was as far away from the outside world as he could get. The enemy, in order for the enemy to attack and get to Moses, they would have to penetrate the first layer of defense, the second layer of defense, and all the different rows of defense that were set up by this type of an arrangement. Now, what if Moses hadn't stayed right next to the tabernacle? What if Moses had been halfway out in the camp and the enemy attacked and broke through? They may have captured Moses, but Moses dwelt in the secret place of the Most High, as close as he could possibly get to the tabernacle. Because the edge of the camp was a very dangerous place. The Bible says that there were certain kinds of people that had to live outside the camp. So if you got near the edge of the camp, you were getting awful close to certain kinds of people. What kind of people had to live outside the camp? The Bible says that anyone who had leprosy had to go outside the camp. Leprosy was a contagious disease, something that if you would get close enough to someone where they would touch you or breathe on you, that you might catch this horrid, awful, incurable disease. So they were the kind, they were outside the camp. Right near the edge of the camp, you would be close to those who had leprosy. The Bible says that any illegitimate children had to live outside the camp. Those who came from a wicked home, those who came from a home that was not natural, and most time they were wicked type people because they had come from a wicked type family. Any illegitimate children had to live outside the camp. The Bible says that any Ammonite or Moabite had to live outside the camp. Now the Ammonites and the Moabites were notoriously wicked people. They were descendants of Lot. I won't go through all the story, the sordid wicked story of how Lot, when he came out of Sodom and Gomorrah, how he brought his family with him, and there was some wicked, awful things that went on, and some children were born. And from those children were descended the nations of Ammon and Moab. And the Ammonites and the Moabites had to live outside the camp. Notoriously wicked people, dangerous people. The Bible says that any homosexuals had to live outside the camp. I think that was a pretty good law. I think if we took all the homosexuals in America and made them cross the border and get out and just put them on a boat and send them off somewhere, I think that'd be a good thing for our country, don't you? The Bible says that any homosexual had to live outside the camp. So if Moses had gone towards the edge of the camp, he would have been getting near a place of danger. Now, he wouldn't have been out there with them, but the closer he got to the edge of the camp, the closer he got to the dangerous people. The Bible says that any prostitute had to live outside the camp. They wouldn't let them inside the camp. I think that wouldn't be such a bad law either. We find prostitutes, we ought to ship them out of our country. Our country doesn't need that kind of wickedness going on. But the Bible said that in those days, the prostitutes were to be cast outside the camp. That's the kind of people that lived on the edge, on the fringes, outside the camp. The Bible also says that anyone who was unclean for any reason, there were various laws in the Old Testament about uncleanness. Anyone who was unclean had to live outside the camp. So Moses was in a very safe place by staying right next to the tabernacle. The closer he got to the edge of the camp, the closer he got to danger. Dangerous people outside the camp. People who would want to capture him and do him harm outside the camp. He stayed right in the middle, close to God as he could get. But we don't do that, do we? When it comes to our standards and our convictions, we want to see how close to the edge we can get. We want to see how close we can get to sin. The question we like to ask is, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with having your hair maybe just a little bit over your ears? What's wrong with having your hair maybe just a little bit down on your collar? You want to get as close as you can get to wrong, some of you. You want to get as close as you can without really going over the edge. You want to walk right on the edge of the cliff. I'm okay. I'm not doing anything wrong yet. I'm right on the edge. But I'm on this side of right. I'm not doing anything wrong yet. But you're walking right on the edge. And it wouldn't be very hard for you to slip and fall over the edge. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the place of safety is in the secret place of the Almighty. As far away from the edge as you can get. As far, as close as God, as close to God as you can get. To try to find what's going to please God. That's the principle the Bible teaches. We want to see how close we can get without going over the edge. Instead of, okay, if I didn't want to fall off this platform, where would be the best place for me to stand? Right here? Still on the platform. Haven't fallen off yet. I'm still up here. I'm still okay. But I might fall off. If I want to stay on the platform, I should get way back here. This would be the safest place. Somebody could come back here and grab me and try to drag me off the platform. But I have a much better chance of staying on the further back I get. The further away I get from wrong, the better off I am. You know, there were the kind of people that lived outside the camp. One of the people that lived outside the camp was the lepers. The lepers. The people with leprosy had to be outside the camp. Those were the kind of people on the edge. You know, leprosy in the Bible is a symbol of sin. And leprosy was a contagious disease. And we should think of sin as a contagious disease. What if you knew that someone had AIDS? No one knows exactly how AIDS is transmitted, whether you could catch it from someone by shaking their hand or drinking from a water glass. What if you knew that your next door neighbor had the awful disease of AIDS? I don't think you'd spend much time eating at his house. You'd want to get as far away from him as you could. If you're going down the sidewalk and you see your next door neighbor who you know has AIDS, you'd want to get as far away from him as you can. Over in Indiana, there's a little boy who somehow through a blood transfusion or some kind of a injection or something, he contracted the disease of AIDS. And the parents, I think justifiably so, all the parents of the community raised a big stink. They didn't want that boy in the school with their children. I wouldn't either. I wouldn't want my boy to go to school with someone who had AIDS. Now, I'm not saying that the boy did anything wrong, that it was his fault. But if a kid's got measles, he shouldn't be coming to school and letting everybody else catch it. You want to stay as far away from a contagious disease as you can. Back in the Middle Ages, when the people were getting the Black Death and people were dropping by the millions all across Europe, they would quarantine people. If someone had come down with the Black Plague, they would quarantine them. They would try to keep them as far away from the rest of the people as possible. And that's the way we ought to look at sin. It's like a contagious disease, something that we should stay as far away from as we can. What does the Bible say about men's hair? The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Well, then the question always comes up, well, what's long? Well, maybe there's a lot of room for interpretation in there. Maybe if it's just over your ears, maybe that's not long. Well, I don't know what long is and what short is. I know long is the opposite of short. But I want to stay as far away from sin as possible. If long hair is sin, I want mine to be clearly short, as far away from long as it can be. The Bible says to young people, flee fornication. Okay, so we know fornication is wrong. So we should try and stay as far away from fornication as possible. Some young people, they get in trouble because they want to see how close they can get without going all the way. They say, well, I'm not going to do what's wrong. I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to do what's wrong. I'm just going to see. I can trust myself. Boy, that's the phrase that catches all, doesn't it? Boy, I think I can trust myself. And they say, I'll get this close, but I won't actually go over the edge. And the closer you are to wrong, the easier it will be to slip into wrong. Right. What about drinking? The Bible says it's a sin to be drunk. Billy Graham Cracker says it's okay. It's okay to just take a social drink once in a while, that the Bible doesn't really teach that social drinking is wrong. He's the same guy that says that there's religious freedom in Russia. He went over to Russia and he preached in a church there, and he said, "Oh yes, I saw religious freedom there." See, he's not too concerned about staying as far away from wrong as possible. And many people are like that. They want to see how close they can get without actually breaking the rule. Some people in school are like that. They want to see how close they can get to the rules without actually breaking them. But that's not the way the Bible teaches. The Bible says, the Bible teaches a principle that you should stay as far away from sin as you can possibly get. The Bible says that immodest dress is wrong. Well, if it's wrong to be immodest, then it's wrong to be on the way to immodesty. If it's wrong to be immodest, then it's right to be as far away from immodesty as possible. Now, the Bible doesn't give us, draw little pictures and say, "Okay, girls, if you're going to be modest, you have to wear exactly this style of skirt. It has to be an inch below the knee, inch above the knee. It has to be exactly right here. Your sleeves have to be right here. Your neckline has to be right up here to your chin. You've got to wear these little lace things like Queen Elizabeth all the way around her head." The Bible doesn't draw pictures. The Bible says that you should not dress immodestly. You should be dressed in modest apparel. So what should we try to do? We should try and stay as far away from immodesty as possible. The Bible says that men should not be effeminate, shouldn't wear feminine clothes. It's wrong for a man to put on a woman's garment. Well, if it's wrong to wear a woman's garment, then we ought to set our standards to be as far away from women's clothes as possible. When I was in college, they had a big to-do about pink shirts. Some guys were wearing pink shirts in school. And boy, that divided the preacher boys right down the middle. The one half of us preacher boys, we said, "Bless God, you ought to want to be as close to right as possible, and you ought not wear pink shirts." And boy, some of the other guys, they thought that was a little too far out in left field, so they said, "Well, you know, we should, the Bible doesn't really say anything about pink shirts," but I think the principle there is that you should stay as far away from wrong as possible. And I'm not preaching against pink shirts tonight. I know some of you guys have pink shirts at home, and I think that's just fine, no problem. But you should stay as far away from wrong as possible. You know, one of the fads today, I don't know if it's really reached out this far or not, but when I was working in the Chicago area, we had some public school teenagers working where I worked. And the big fad now for young men, or young males, is to wear an earring. Now they say, "What's wrong with an earring? Everybody's doing it. It's not weird anymore. All the guys do it." Well, the question is, how far from wrong should we stay? As far as possible. Now you say, "Brother Don, you're stretching the point. You're taking this little verse out of the Old Testament and you're just really pulling a lot out of it." Well, let's see what Jesus taught. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was preaching a sermon about what's right, what's wrong. He was talking about the law, talking about the commandments. And Jesus made some very interesting statements about the law and how we ought to treat the law. Verse 17, he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And down a little further, he said in verse 21, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill." In verse 22, he says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Jesus said, it's wrong to kill. The Bible says very clearly, "Thou shalt not kill." That's the rule. Right here is the difference between right and wrong. But Jesus said, if it's wrong to kill, then it's wrong to hate someone. It's wrong to get angry at someone. Because when you get on the road called anger or hatred, you're heading toward the destination of murder. All murder starts in hatred. Jesus says if it's wrong to kill somebody, then it's wrong to hate. He says if it's wrong to go all the way, it's wrong to start going in that direction. Further down in the chapter, he says, the law says that it's wrong to commit adultery. "But I say unto you that if a man looketh on a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery already in his heart." He says, okay, it's wrong to commit adultery. But he said if it's wrong to commit adultery, then it's wrong to lust. Because lust is the road that leads to adultery. If it's wrong to arrive at the destination, it's just as wrong to get on the road and head in that direction. Jesus says, the law says that you should love your neighbor. But I say unto you, you should also love your enemy. He says if wrong is hating your neighbor, then you should not even hate your enemy. You shouldn't hate anybody. You should stay as far away from wrong as possible. If you get out here on Route 50 and start heading north, sooner or later you're going to end up in Manteno. Now, if it's wrong to go to Manteno, then it's just as wrong for you to get out here on Route 50 and start heading north. Because you might not be paying attention, and you might end up in Manteno. It's the same thing with sin. If it's wrong to do something that's sin, it's wrong to get on the road and head in that direction. You know, the laws of our land work that way, too. It's against the law to park within a certain distance of a fire hydrant. Now, I can see where it would be wrong to park right next to the fire hydrant and block the fire hydrant. But the law doesn't say you may not block a fire hydrant. The law says you may not park within even a certain distance of a fire hydrant. Because they know that if you get close enough to that fire hydrant, if they can keep you far enough back from that fire hydrant, they know they won't have any trouble with you blocking the fire hydrant. You come up to an intersection. You've got to stop a certain distance back from the intersection. Now, why doesn't the law just say you may not go into the intersection? They know if they can keep you back a certain distance that they won't have any problem with you going into the intersection. What if your brakes fail? What if something goes wrong and you're not paying attention? If you were to plan to go right up to the intersection and then try to stop, you might slip into the intersection. But if you plan to stop back a little ways, then if something does go wrong, you've got a safety cushion. I remember one time when I was in high school, my brother bought a car. Boy, he was proud of this car. It was a 1968 Ford Custom, four-door. Boy, it was a beautiful car. It was blue, all metallic. We painted it. And he put a lot of work into that car. He built a new engine for it. My brother was a good mechanic, still is to this day. He built an engine for it. Boy, he took time. He worked night after night on this engine. He polished all the parts, and he painted everything just so. And he built this engine. Boy, it was a sweet-running engine. He built it just right. He put a new transmission in it. Had an automatic, but he wanted a stick shift, boy, so he could drive it in style. He put a stick shift, put a brand new Hurst shifter in it so it would shift smoothly. Boy, he put this car together nice. It was a nice car. And he put new upholstery in it. He polished it up, put a new coat of paint on it, waxed it up. He was proud of this car, boy. He loved that car. We took it to Florida, and he was so proud. We drove up and down the streets, and we went down to Florida, and he was just proud to show this car off. It was his favorite car that he'd ever had in his life. Well, one day, I needed to borrow his car. So he said, well, okay, just be careful with it. So I took a couple guys out, and we went soul winning. Isn't it wonderful we went soul winning? But on the way back from soul winning, I was headed down this highway. I was in Gary, Indiana. I was heading down this highway. It was going about 45 miles an hour. That was the speed limit. I wasn't breaking any speed laws. Going 45 miles an hour down this highway. And as I came to a certain point in the highway where it began to curve, there was a hill and a curve. So I really couldn't see around the curve or over the hill. But I was driving this car. Boy, I was all proud to be driving my brother's nice car. We put it together. Put a lot of work into it. And I was proud of this car. And I'm shifting the gears and having a good time driving this car. And as I rounded the top of the hill, there was a car sitting right in my lane, waiting to make a left turn. Right over the top of the hill, I wasn't familiar, but there was a left turn right after the top of the hill. And just as I rounded the top of that hill, 45 miles an hour, there was a car sitting right there, stopped, not moving a bit. I didn't have time to react. I slammed on the brakes. Smashed my brother's car. He hadn't forgiven me to this day. He still brings it up. I smashed that car to pieces. Boy, the hood was all buckled up, just a complete total mess. Cracked the engine block, ruined the radiator. Everything was just a total loss. Destroyed that car. Now, when the police came, well, that was an embarrassing thing, too, because it was a policewoman. This policewoman came. She put me in the car. And who do you think got the ticket? Well, I thought, well, surely, you know, the man that's sitting right there in the middle of the road, you know, he wasn't even moving. He was blocking the road. They ought to give him a ticket, right? No, that's not what the police thought. They gave me a ticket. You know what the ticket was for? It's for following too closely. That's what happens with sin, too. You know, if you're going down a highway and you don't want to smash in front of the car in front of you, you need to keep what they call a space cushion. You need to keep a couple seconds of time distance between you and the car ahead of you. Why? Because if you follow right behind the car in front of you, you won't be touching it, you won't be hitting it, but you'll be so close that if the slightest thing happens, smash, you haven't got any time to stop. You haven't got any time to react. Now, that's a Bible principle. Give yourself a space cushion between yourself and sin. If you try to get up as close to sin as possible, Sooner or later, something's going to happen, your attention's going to be diverted, and smash, there's going to be a tragedy. That's what happened to me. The question we should ask is not, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? I don't see anything wrong with what I'm doing. You know, that's about the most ridiculous thing you ever said in your life. I don't see anything wrong with what I'm doing. You know, if what you're doing is wrong, the Bible says that sin puts blinders over your eyes. And if what you're doing really is wrong, you couldn't see whether it's wrong or not anyway. So that's ridiculous to say, I don't see anything wrong with what I'm doing. If it's wrong, then you're blinded. You've got blinders on, and you cannot even recognize that it's wrong. The question we need to ask is, what can I do that would please God? You know, that's what Jesus did. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, when Jesus was baptized, the Heavenly Father said, "This is my beloved Son," what did He say, "in whom I am well pleased." When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, again the voice of the Heavenly Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In John chapter 8 and verse 29, Jesus made a very amazing statement. Jesus gave the principle for the actions that He chose to do during His ministry. John chapter 8 and verse 29, Jesus said, "For I do always those things that please Him." That was the principle that Jesus had for His life. Now, we're supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to live like Jesus and try to act like Jesus and do what He did and live like He lived. Well, if we're going to do that, we're going to have His attitude. Jesus said, "I do always those things that please Him." Why did Jesus go to the cross? Did He go to the cross because He wanted to save a world? Did He go to the cross because He wanted to forgive your sins? The main reason Jesus went to the cross is because that would please the Heavenly Father. There's a verse in the Old Testament somewhere in Isaiah that says, "It pleased God to bruise Him." Jesus went to the cross to please the Heavenly Father. That was the main overriding principle of His life. Is that the main overriding principle of your life? Does the question that you ask when you want to do something, is the first question that you ask, what would be wrong with that? I don't see anything wrong with that. Or do you ask, would that please God? Do you ask, what can I do that would please God? Stay as far away from sin as you can. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? You don't know what's in your heart. You don't know what you're capable of. You say, "Well, I don't have to worry about staying so far away from sin because I know my heart. I know that I would never fall into sin." You know, you don't know your heart. The Bible says you don't know the wickedness and the unspeakable wickedness that's in your heart. If you knew what was in your heart, it'd shock you. You'd be so ashamed you'd probably just quit and just forget it all. You don't know what's in your heart. How many people have fallen into sin and then said, "I just can't believe that I would have done such a thing"? That's why we need to keep a space cushion. You know, we have more sense when we drive than we do when we live our Christian lives. When we get out on the road, sure, we'll leave plenty of space because we don't want to put scratches on our car. But we're more concerned sometimes about our cars than we are about our life. You try to follow close behind sin. And sure, you don't do what's wrong. You just try to stay back just a little ways. You try to stay just a little ways back. And sooner or later, you don't know, but you're going to slip and smash. There's going to be a tragedy. You're going to fall into sin. To please God. You know, the first step in pleasing God is to get saved. I haven't said much about salvation tonight, but if there's someone here, if you're not saved, if you've never taken the time to trust Jesus and to accept Him in your heart. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So how about it? Do you try to stay as far away from sin as possible? Or do you try to get as close as you can without doing what's wrong? I believe that's a Bible principle just as much as Jesus loves you. I believe that's a Bible principle just as much as thou shalt not kill. It's in the Bible. It's a Bible principle. Let's pray. Head bowed, eyes closed. This is the kind of message that says something to everybody. Some messages
are geared more to young people. Some messages are geared more to adults. But I think there was something in this message, something in this truth from the Bible that could apply to almost everybody. Is there an area in your life where you've been trying to follow as close to sin as possible without actually doing wrong? Now, you haven't done anything wrong, but you're headed in that direction. You're not trying to stay as far away as possible. Maybe you need to do some business with God tonight. Make some decisions about how you're going to stay as far away from sin as possible. Maybe the message spoke to your heart. Somewhere along the message, maybe the Holy Spirit tapped on your shoulder and said, "Hey, you know what he's saying is right? That's in the Bible. What he said is right." If somewhere in the message, God spoke to your heart, and you'd say, "Yes, there's something in my life that I haven't been trying to stay as far away from wrong as possible. But I'd like to decide tonight that I'm going to put as much distance as possible between myself and wrong." If you could say that, would you raise your hand tonight? We could pray for you. From now on, I'm going to try and stay as far away from possible. Maybe there's been some areas where I've been trying to get a little bit close to the edge. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth from the Word of God. It wasn't a great message, Lord, but I believe it was a great truth and a great principle from the Bible. I pray that every person that was touched by this truth would make some decisions tonight and decide to do something about it, that some action would be taken. In Jesus' name, amen. There's some business you need to do with God tonight. As the choir sings, you come. Choir, go ahead. Sin as a contagious disease, or have you been treating sin as a comfortable friend? Have you been running from sin or playing with sin? Father, I thank you for the truth from the Word of God that we've explored tonight. I pray that each and every heart would apply it exactly as the Holy Spirit would have it applied, and that we would try to see that sin is a dangerous enemy that's come to destroy us, and we need to stay as far away from it as possible, and not to toy around with it or play with it or try to see how close we can get without actually getting into its snares. Help us to stay as far away from it as possible, like a contagious disease. Help us to avoid it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's stand. Been a good day, hasn't it?
Amen.
Soul saved this morning, a couple baptized. Amen. Brother Griffin, why don't you come close us in prayer?
Let's pray. Oh, we thank you, Lord, tonight for the message, and as Brother Oswaldi said, it's a great truth. Lord, I pray each of us, Father, as we made decisions tonight, and Lord, we follow through on those through the week. Lord, I'm thankful for three men that preach in our church. God, great, great men, Pastor Starr and Brother Harrison and Brother Oswardi. Bless each one of them. Be with us, Lord, through the week. Bring us back safely. We ask these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.